You can see the title on the screen, right? Are we making the same mistakes as our parents? I guess we need to ask the question, what mistakes did your parents make? Or what mistakes do your parents make? Would you like to make the same mistakes as your parents? Do you make the same mistakes as your parents? Do you ever say or do something and then realize, I'm just like Mum? Or I'm getting to sound just like Dad. What do you reckon? Should parents be honest with their children? What do you reckon? Should parents be honest with their teenagers? A bit more risky. Should parents be honest with their 20-somethings and their 30-somethings, their 40-somethings? Is it helpful if parents only tell the next generation about all of their triumphs in life? Or would a parent's nurture be more balanced if at times they spoke of their own failures from the past as well? I mean, what about saying things like this to the next generation? Things like, if I could have my time again, I would do things differently. I am not proud of what I did, and I had to live with the consequences for many years. What about this one? Looking back with hindsight, I don't understand why I behaved the way I did. I think back then I was operating out of fear. Is it worth being honest with the next generation? What about this one? It seemed at the time as if everyone else was doing it, and I didn't want to be left behind. To be honest, I had been advised against it, but I just went ahead with all the passion of youth anyway. What about saying this one to the next generation? Simply, I wish I had listened to sound advice. And part of that's going to be about saying, I wish I'd listened to sound advice in the scripture. Many times I didn't even need anyone to tell me because it was there in the Word of God. I'd read it, but I had not put it into practice. Now, Jim said to Sally, his wife, recently, we can't tell the kids about that. It will make us vulnerable. But Sally replied very wisely, but if we are not honest with them, we will make them vulnerable. And they might end up making the very same mistakes themselves. You see the importance of being honest with the next generation. If we are teaching the next generation, it may be helpful to be honest about our own mistakes in various areas. Boyfriend, girlfriend, relationships, finance, and credit cards, and debt. Alcohol, of course. Smoking, drugs. And what about this one? Faith versus fear. Could we talk to the next generation about how many times we suffered and caused others to suffer because we operated out of fear rather than out of faith? Or what about this one? Going God's way versus going along with the crowd. Why am I making this introduction when we're in Genesis 26 this morning? Well, Abraham operated out of fear on a number of occasions. Abraham. But the passage today is about Isaac. So why talk about Abraham? Well, Abraham operated out of fear on a number of occasions. Twice, not once, twice, he pretended that Sarah was not his wife. Not once, but twice. In Genesis chapter 12, and again in Genesis chapter 20. And as if that is not sad enough, as if that is not tragic enough, his son Isaac does exactly the same thing one generation later. And so this morning we are in Genesis 26. Let's look at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, both Abraham and Isaac experienced a famine in their own day, in their own generation. And both wanted to find a solution. And both went to the land of the Philistines to survive the famine. In verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you." Please take note of those words there. I will be with you and I will bless you. And whilst I'm with you and whilst I'm blessing you, you won't need to lie. You won't need to make up stories. You won't need to deceive. Doesn't say that in the text, but can we infer that? Stay in this land a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. So Isaac is the second generation of men to whom God is swearing an oath. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now remember, Abraham had stayed in Gerar, and one generation later, Isaac is now also staying in Gerar. And that is not the only similarity. Indeed, it is by far not the most significant similarity, because God had already spoken to both of them in their own generation before they arrived in Gerar. God had spoken an oath to Abraham in his generation, and then he had confirmed to Isaac the very same oath, that to Isaac and his descendants he would give all these lands and would confirm the oath that he had sworn to his father Abraham. God said to Isaac, just as he had said to his father Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. You see, God had great plans for Isaac. And God had a great future. Do you believe that God has plans for you? Do you believe that God has a great future for you? Are you aware that you can hang on and hold on to faith, or you can give way to lies and deception? But the thing is that God had great plans for Isaac, a great future for Isaac, so God was not about to allow some pagans in Gerar to kill Isaac and thwart God's plan. Do you get it? Do you get it, yeah? Do you believe it? If God has a plan, he's not going to let you just get destroyed along the way. God had a plan for Isaac. He was not going to allow Isaac to be killed. And yet, sadly, look at verse 7 with me. When the men of that place asked Isaac about his wife, Isaac said, "She is my sister." Does that ring a bell? Someone done that before? Isaac said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. What did Isaac have in common with his father Abraham? Both had received the promises of God. Both faced a famine. Both moved to Gerar. And sadly, both pretended that their wife was not their wife. What a tragedy that one generation had not passed on the truth of God's faithfulness to the next generation. What a tragedy that one generation had not been honest to the next generation about their own mistakes made many years ago. What a tragedy that Abraham had not instilled upon Isaac the danger of acting by fear instead of living by faith. When Isaac had been there a long time, verse 8, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And as a result of God's people operating out of fear rather than living by faith, we see again, just as we did in the life of Abraham, we see again a pagan king, Abimelech, teaching morality to the man of faith. And we have to ask ourselves, what about us in our generation? We've talked about Abraham's generation. We've talked about Isaac's generation. In our generation, are we operating out of fear, or are we operating and living and thriving by faith? I'd like to move on, please, to the next slide. And now our message actually takes a different tone. Talk about something completely different, but it's all related, right? The battle for living water. Because as the chapter progresses, the words water and well get mentioned 11 times. So as we read on in just a few moments, I will ask you, please, just keeping account, because I might have done my maths wrong, I might have counted wrongly. So just check for me as we go through that there really are 11 times. But before we do that, let's just ask some questions about wells and water. Why are wells important? Why is water so important? Because obviously we need water to survive and we need water to thrive. And if an enemy really wants to destroy you, they may well attack your water supply. Tragically, my friends, think about what is happening in Ukraine at the moment. Only a few weeks ago, there were all the talk about bombing that dam. Do you remember? Imagine trying to survive in the ruins of a bombed out city. Imagine not having food. Imagine not having gas and electricity. And now, imagine not having access to clean water. And if you drink dirty water, it may soothe your throat momentarily, but bring disease to your whole body. I don't know about you, but when we were children, before the days of water meters, we knew that gas was expensive. How did we know? Because our parents did not like turning on the gas fire in the front room or the gas fire in the dining room. And we knew that electricity was expensive because Dad would say things like, "Who pays for the electricity?" when people left the lights on. But because water was not metered, we assumed as children that it was free. And I remember one time my mum saying that actually we do pay for it. But it just comes out of the tap and it's transparent as well. It doesn't cost anything. Of course it does. But there was no incentive to be economical back in the day before they brought in water meters. So people didn't value water the way they should. But when you look around the world today, you realize that for many people and for many societies, running water is a luxury they cannot afford. Because running water is a luxury that the infrastructure and natural resources cannot deliver and cannot support. I would go as far as to say it is immoral to tamper with people's water supply. And as I understand, there are articles in the Geneva Convention to protect civilian water supplies. And yet, since time immemorial, enemies have attacked each other's water supplies. And when Isaac started to prosper, his enemies, the Philistines, what did they do? They attacked his water infrastructure, that essential of all that he needed to survive and to thrive. So let's read on, and please remember to count those references to wells and to water. So we're in verse 12, yeah? Isaac planted crops in that land and in the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Have a look at verse 14. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. That might often be a reason to attack someone else's water supply, because of envy. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away and moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. Isaac moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? And they answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we've found water. He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. So, did you count the references to wells and water? Anyone? Did you find 11? Oh, that's a relief. It was 11, yeah? Water was so important to the people of God in the Old Testament. So I want you to think about this now, because I want to bring in the New Testament and draw these together, right? So, water was important to the people in the Old Testament. God had promised to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And in order to survive and to thrive and to fulfill the promise and become that great nation, they would need water. And think about this, my friends. In order to try and frustrate God's plans and purposes for his people, Satan, the devil, the evil one, the deceiver, operating through the Philistines, would do all that he could to prevent them from getting to the water supply. Cut your enemies off from their water supply. They will not thrive. They may not even survive if you can cut off every drop of water. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And if you fast forward to the New Testament era, Jesus made a similar promise to us. Very similar to the one to Abraham. To Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. To us, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The reference is on the screen for you, Matthew 16. Jesus says, I will build my church. And nothing will overcome it. But in order for the church to survive and even to thrive, we as the church need water. Isn't that true? We need water. We need living water. Just as the enemies of Isaac tried to cut the people of God off from the water, so today Satan tries to cut us off from the living water. Jesus said to the woman by the well, you know the story so well, but he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman replied, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Isn't that interesting? She's referring to Jacob. Who's Jacob? Isaac's son. She's saying, are you greater than even good old Jacob? And of course, the answer is yes. My brothers and sisters, yes, dear woman at the well, Jesus is greater than Jacob. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, this water from your well, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. My friends, we need to ask Jesus for his living water. Let me ask you a question. Are you thirsty for God? Do you want to raise a hand if you are thirsty for God? Okay. Do you need his spirit to live inside of you? We need to be asking God to give us his living water. And we need to understand this, that just as in the days of Abraham and Isaac, God's enemies tried to stop people from reaching the water. And so today, Satan will do whatever he can to stop people from getting to the supply of living water. He will do whatever he can to encourage us not to believe the gospel. He wants to stop us from reaching out to Jesus to receive his living water. And now, guys, I want you to do some work, please. I want you to shout out some ideas. Please give us some examples of ways and methods that Satan uses today to keep people from receiving Jesus, to keep people from receiving the living water that he offers. If you can shout them out kind of one at a time so that I can repeat it back, so anyone listening on the recording gets it as well. So, ways. These are just like three-word answers, nothing long. Spiritual blindness. Satan can blind us so we don't see the spiritual realities. Thank you. Satan steals your time. He whispers in your ear that you haven't got time for the word of God. Thank you, Jill. Deception. Satan deceives us. Satan keeps us busy busy doing all kinds of nothing so that we won't spend time with him. Worldly possessions and distractions to make us not focus on Jesus. Thank you. Other things. Telling you that it's no good witnessing to others because they won't believe anyway. Not today, maybe tomorrow. Okay. You haven't used the I word. Come on, the I word or the T word. I'm not good enough. There you go. That wasn't what I was thinking. I was thinking of internet, but I'm not good enough is one of them. And the internet, come on guys, internet steals so much time today. And the TV, that was the T word. TV. But I'm not good enough. Yeah. Satan can introduce false teachers into church and you don't even have to get off up off your sofa, do you? You can watch it on your internet. You can look at all the false teaching out there. Available 24/7. Emmanuel started with this verse, I think, this morning from John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and the greatest day of the festival. Now, Jesus, the Bible doesn't specify if it was, you know, Glastonbury or Reading or Spring Harvest or New Wine or any of those festivals. But on the last and greatest day of the festival, there was a sense that people had been coming and going and doing all of the leisure stuff, all of the music stuff, all of the fun stuff, all of the amazing stuff. But Jesus knew that many of them were not satisfied. In fact, the wording he used was that they were thirsty. Do you get this? On the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. If you have drunk at the wells that Satan has provided for you, if you have been to the festival, if you've watched numerous festivals on YouTube, and if you are still thirsty, Jesus says, come to me. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Of course, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. They had to wait until the day of Pentecost, but you, my brothers and sisters, we can receive the Spirit of God even today. Come to Jesus. Ask him to fill you with living water. Amen.